Well, this afternoon we come to message 3 on the two prayers of Paul in Ephesians. Well, like Brother Mark mentioned this morning, we have to pray some big prayers, great prayers, tremendous prayers. I don't think there are any more tremendous prayers than these two prayers. So we have, it's a rich message we are getting into this afternoon. But before that, I'm just curious, how many of us here who come to this conference for the first time? Just want to see. Can you raise your hand? Or even how about stand up where you are, huh? Stand up where you are. That's including me too. Wow, hallelujah. Welcome. Very good, thank you. Well, we have seen this wonderful vision of the new man last night. And we also saw from this morning's message the crucial matter of the bringing forth of the new man lies with taking Christ as the person. The matter of the new man is altogether a matter of us taking Christ as the person, to allow this Christ to be all and in all to us. Well, how do we take Christ as our person? We saw many wonderful points in the last message, but in a more practical way, practical sense, we need this message to help us to practically enter into a life of taking Christ as our person. That is by entering into these two prayers. By praying these two prayers, they will help us to practically take Christ as our person. We all live a natural life. We all have our culture. We all have our background. On the one hand, we may know the doctrine, we may know the teaching, what we should be, what we should do. But then in our daily life, we still, most of the time, live by ourselves, live in our natural life. How can God get this new man? How can this new man be brought forth? That hinges on the matter of how much the saints in the churches, in the body of Christ, know how to take Christ as their person. And this matter is very much related to our praying, the prayers of Paul. These are two tremendous prayers. Both of these two prayers are recorded in the book of Ephesians. One in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. One is related to our seeing the church, our receiving the revelation concerning the church, and the second relates to our living in the church, our entering into the reality, the practical living of the church life to become an expression of the triune God. So Paul offered these two great prayers in the book of Ephesians, which is a book concerning the church. And in both prayers, Paul touched the matter of our spirit. I would say this is his the main burden on his heart is for us to touch our spirit, to know our spirit, whether it is for our entering into the church life, we must know our spirit. Amen. We must be in our spirit. And also for us to live in the church life, remain in the church life, and be built up in the church life, we also need to know our spirit, but not only as an organ, but as a person, as the inner man. These two prayers are tremendous. I was telling the brothers, I just saw an email from a trainee from Anaheim about a week ago who wrote to her sending church. I got to read that. And she was, in her second term, she was having a little struggle. But then while she was having trouble, she said she discovered something wonderful, a secret she found that she repeated 10 times a day. And then she told the saints, you know what this secret is? I pray the prayer of Paul in chapter 1 of Ephesians 10 times a day. And he said, that changed my whole life. Every day, he said, she prayed 10 times. And that prayer sent her to the heavens. And she was charging the saints, we must pray 10 times a prayer. That's only the first prayer. Okay, let's wait till we get to the second prayer. It's tremendous. I was so encouraged. Of course, we know the first wonderful prayer, profound prayer, was the prayer by the Lord Jesus that was offered in John 17. And it's also in relation to the body of Christ, the oneness of God's people, right? That was the prayer he offered before he went to the cross. That was the deepest prayer. That was the most profound prayer. And here, one of his dear greatest apostle also offered prayer in this book of Ephesians, not praying menial things, just ordinary matters about our illness, our job, our housing, better raise, better promotion, nothing of that. He prayed the great prayers. Tremendous prayers. And these prayers are related to the church. Both prayers are related to the church. Not for your personal gain, not for your personal benefit, but it's all together in relation to the church. I feel it is significant, both in the prayer of the Lord Jesus and also the two prayers of the Apostle Paul, is in relation to God's economy with the church, right? What is gaining this organism, the body of Christ, the one new man. So particularly, I think these two great prayers of Paul in Ephesians will be a great help to us. Now let's take a look at the first prayer. I believe in some way most of the saints are familiar with these two prayers in a superficial way. But I believe after this meeting, after we have dived into some depth into these prayers, you realize these two prayers are not ordinary prayers, common prayers. Here in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. I want to read them to you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of his strength, which he caused to operate in Christ in raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So here, point A says, the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. This Spirit is not referring to the Holy Spirit or the Divine Spirit, the Spirit of God. Rather, this Spirit is the lowercase spirit, refers to our regenerated spirit, our human spirit, which has been regenerated and indwelled by the Spirit of God. This Spirit is a spirit of wisdom, is a spirit of revelation. In order to see such a profound matter of the church, especially the church as the body of Christ, the church as the new man, this requires wisdom. This is something that requires beyond your smart mind, your intelligence. You may have three PhDs. Sorry, that means nothing. You need a spirit of wisdom. Amen. And revelation. Amen. It's not how smart you are, how well you can, you know, understand things and analyze things, but it's a matter of the Spirit. The Spirit gives you wisdom, enabling you to understand, to apprehend. And revelation means what? Means the unveiling. The unveiling. That is something from the Spirit of God. Only God, God's Spirit, can reveal. So here, in Paul says that the Father of glory may give to us a spirit, this regenerated human spirit indwelled by the Spirit of God. Such a spirit is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Number one says, the Spirit here does not refer to the Spirit of the Lord, but our regenerated spirit indwelled by the Spirit of God. Two, just as we need to use our eyes to see and our ears to hear, we need to use our spirit Amen. To touch and contact God. Amen. Well, I don't know where you are. I see so many saints who are here for the first time, and I feel it would be good to share this again with you concerning our spirit. Man is made of three parts, right? Many of us, in a general understanding, we know man has an outer part and has an inner part. The outward part, that is our body, and the inward part, that is our soul, an inner being. But more particularly, the Bible actually shows us man is consisted of not just an outer part and inner part, but is actually of three parts. A body on the outside, and also within there is a soul and also a spirit. Man has a spirit. I believe many of us, we can testify the day when we discovered that we have a human spirit. That revolutionized our whole life. That was a revolution. Before I found my spirit, everything was formal. Everything was just a kind of a routine. I would say I got baptized when I was quite young. And somewhat because, you know, I was in the children's meeting, and then after you get up to the highest grade, right, and you have to be baptized. So I got baptized, and I didn't genuinely, you know, accepted the Lord Jesus, but I really did not know my spirit that well. So for about 2 years, I lived a Christian life that is formal, that is a ritualistic. I read the Bible, I went to meetings, Christian meetings, well, just like everybody else, all the other Christians do, but just as a kind of requirement, legality, until one day, 2 years after I was baptized, something happened in the church. Some negative situation. It was a turmoil. And that turmoil situation actually caused us, not just myself, but many of the young brothers around me, we all got desperate. We prayed as never before for survival, you know, because of that situation. And we pray and we touch our spirit. Amen. Accidentally. And that accident caused us to, it was from that point onward, I was not the same. I was revived. My whole being, my Christian life is not the same anymore. It's not just, you know, carrying your Bible bag, going to a meeting, and you sing some songs and read some verses. No, something is alive inside. Then the heavens opened. Then I began to see what the church is. Dear saints, is a wonder in the universe for us to realize God made man a spirit. You know, these verses, I'd like to just let you know, you should know these verses, right? Zechariah 12:1, which says what? That Jehovah lays, he stretched forth the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. Wow. For the first time when I read that, I saw there was such a verse. It tells me Jehovah did three wonderful things. He stretched forth the heavens, he laid the foundations of the earth, and he formed the spirit within man. I know heavens and earth are important. Those are great things. No one can argue. But I didn't know the spirit of man was equal to heaven and earth. Wow. When I saw that, I jumped, literally jumped. My spirit, there's something as great as heaven and earth within me. My human spirit. God formed the spirit of man within him. Also, in Proverbs 20:27, where it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. Amen. The word spirit there in Hebrew is neshama. The same word as the word for breath in Genesis 2. When Jehovah formed man out of the dust of the ground, forming his body, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath there that Jehovah breathed into the man of clay, the man of dirt, was the word neshama. That actually became, so that breath of Jehovah became the spirit of man within him. And then right away it says, man became a living soul. So this spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. Something is lighting us up inside. It's the lamp of Jehovah. It's our spirit. Then, of course, in the New Testament, we have the familiar verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, which says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. His spirit and our spirit witness together. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that says that the God of peace sanctifies us wholly, and that our spirit, our soul and body be preserved complete without blame in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So specifically, definitely, the apostle mentioned these three parts of man, that our spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Amen. So man is not of two parts only. Man is of three parts. Amen. With our body, we contact the physical world. With our soul, we apprehend all the things in the psychological realm, right? With our soul, with our emotion, with our mind, with our will. We contact the things in the psychological world. We enjoy the music. We enjoy the atmosphere, the ambient, and so forth. But then beside that, there is this part deep within man called the spirit of man, enabling us to contact God. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us, God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship in spirit. If we want to worship God, if we want to contact God, we cannot use our mind. We cannot use our intellect. We have to use our human spirit. Amen. We must worship in spirit. Amen. It's not an option, right? Do you eat the piece of steak with your eye, with your ears? No, you with your mouth. You have to get your right organ to appropriate the things. God is spirit. If we are going to contact God, worship God, we must worship him in spirit. Amen. Well, the last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, where the apostle tells us, the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Do you know where the Lord Jesus is? He is with your spirit. You know, before I knew my spirit, I prayed, and I hope I can find the Lord. I hope the Lord will see my sincerity, will hear my prayer, right? Now, I don't hope anymore. I know exactly where he is. I go right to the address. If you want to find Mark Robbie, get his address, and you can go to his home. If he is not flying in the air, right? Get to his home. You have to know his address to find someone. We know the address of our Lord Jesus. Amen. He is with our spirit. Amen. We are not groping anymore. We are not just hoping. I may bump into him, you know, just by maybe I try hard enough. I may bump into him. No. Now I know my spirit, I can just say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. I use my spirit and I know where he is. He is with my spirit. No one can say Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit. When you say Lord Jesus, it's not a small thing, right? The Apostle Paul tells us, no man can say Lord Jesus but in the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we say Lord Jesus, genuinely, you are in the Holy Spirit. You are in that spirit, and that's where Jesus Christ is. Amen. So, dear saints, we need to exercise our spirit to touch and contact God. If we want to see the church, to enter into the church, it's not a matter of an analysis to get it worked out, get it explained, get it fully sorted out. Then you choose, this is a good church, this is the right church. No, it never works that way. We see the church, we enter the church because your spirit tells you. Your spirit registers. Amen. You know, many of us, I believe we all, if we have the time, all of us can give our testimony how we enter the church. Most of us, we probably said, when we first touch a church, what is this? What kind of people is this? Who is that pastor? Where's the choir? Where's the organ? What is the program? A motley crew of people, right? And it just sometimes, you know, you go to Ethiopia, I mentioned, you go to their meeting, they rented this place in the dungeon, in the basement, only one entrance, no exit. And you go to that place, you wonder, what kind of church is this? But when you get in there, it's just like going inside a tabernacle. Yeah. Outside is an ugly badger skin, dark and everything. And it's so unsightly. And then after you get inside, everything was golden. If you haven't been to Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, for their prayer meeting or the Lord's Table meeting, I highly encourage you to do so. You get into their prayer meeting. Out of 300 saints, 200 came to pray. And when they pray, everyone just nonstop for one whole hour and a half, they're just praying. It was explosion. In that dark dungeon, they light up the whole dungeon. It's not a bad, it doesn't make sense. You know, outwardly, there's nothing glamorous, there's nothing, attractive to speak of. But your spirit, once you get in there, something that registers to tell you, this is it. Amen. This is where I want you to be. Amen. The Apostle Paul knows, in presenting this matter of the church, he is not appealing to your intelligence, to your smart mind. He is praying that your spirit be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. The spirit needs to be activated. This is our testimony. Our spirit tells us this is the church. Many of the new ones, they ask, how do you know you are the church? How about that church I go to? What's the difference between your church and that church I went to? Well, the best thing is, don't try to persuade. Don't try to explain. Just like Nathaniel would say, come and see. Come and see. When they come, you know, that even outwardly, all the factors don't seem to be that attractive. But the spirit is speaking. The spirit registers. So anyone who comes into the church life, who sees the church, it has to be a result of the exercise of the Spirit. Amen. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to know the church thoroughly and to see the church clearly. No one needs to persuade us. If you have been persuaded to come into the church, then probably someone else can come along and persuade you to leave the church. Our being in a church life is not because of persuasion. Our being in a church life is because our spirit tells us, this is where I am. This is where my dwelling place is. Then Paul continues to pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that we may know three things. After we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, then he also touched the matter of our heart. Our heart has eyes, he says. The eyes of our heart. We may have wisdom, that means the ability to understand. We may even have revelation, that means there is the unveiling, the uncovering of certain matter. But how about your eyes? Your seeing ability. The things have been unveiled, and you have some ability to understand, but if your eyes are blind, you still cannot see. So he prayed that the eyes, not just the eyes, but the eyes of our heart. Our heart is the central part of our inner being, composed of all the parts of our soul, our mind, emotion, will, plus a part of our spirit, our conscience. How our heart is, that will determine how clear we can see. Many times, we don't see. You can come to meetings after meetings, you don't see. You can read the Bible again and again, you don't see. It's not because there's something wrong with the church, or is there something not clear with the word, but is our heart. is not a proper in the proper condition. In order for us to have the proper sight, we need to have our heart dealt with, conditioned. That means our mind needs to be adjusted, not to be extreme, not to be biased, but to be sober, right? Sometimes our mind is not so proper, right? We tend to sometimes we like to analyze and try to figure things out, and then we get caught in a knot, and our mind needs to be sober. And also our emotion, instead of going up and down, right? When we get excited, we're just so heated, we are so excited. Or when we get so cold and we just go depressed and then we just tune out altogether. Our emotion needs to be tempered, balanced, not easily excited, and not easily just depressed. And also, our will needs to be subdued. Subdued doesn't mean weak. Subdued means is strong, but absolute, but is pliable, yielding to the Lord. Not to be stubborn, but to be pliable. The will subdued to the Lord, and our conscience is clear, is pure, without any offense. When our heart is in this condition, then the eyes of our heart will be able to see. You'll be able to see once you come into the church. Even outwardly, nothing seemed to fit your expectation, your concept. But because your heart is pure, your heart is right, then right away you see. Again, I would have to testify for the brothers there in Ethiopia when we first met them 13 years ago. I mean, these were the ones, they were genuinely seeking the Lord, even four or five years before we met them. And they were seeking. They were really for the Lord. And so even though that, you know, they encountered some, you know, not so good situation, and but because of their heart that is proper, seeking the Lord preserved them. The Lord kept them away from the negative situation. And as soon as they met us, something within them registered. Right away, they see this is the way. Amen. This is the genuine recovery of the Lord. Amen. So, dear saints, Paul's prayer here is to, first, that we would receive a spirit. Our spirit would be the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then our heart would be the proper heart, enabling the eyes, giving us the eyesight that we can see. To see three things. Number one, to see the hope of God's calling, the hope of the Lord Jesus coming again. Amen. We need to see first. What is the hope of God's calling? Our hope is not to go to heaven. Our hope is the coming Lord Jesus. Amen. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Amen. We need to see what our hope is, dear saints. You see all the situation around us. That's not where our hope is. Everything around us actually is hopeless. It's all disappointing. But we have a hope, the hope of glory. That is Christ within us. Amen. We need to see this. In the midst of all the confusing situation, we need to have eyes to see what is the hope of our calling. And then number two, to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not your inheritance, but God's inheritance. I know you are concerned about your inheritance. How about my inheritance? Paul is not concerned about that. He was concerned about our seeing God's inheritance. And he called this the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God is going to inherit the saints. We are going to become, we are becoming his inheritance. What does that mean? You think God likes to inherit you just as you are? Right? Mark says he says, one is too much already. Don't get another one, right? It's you know, the best of you is filthy rags. You think God wants to inherit you? No. But then Paul, why do you want to say that we need to see what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? That means God is working himself into us. He is growing in you, transforming you, making you to become something precious, a treasure, inheritable, that God will not be ashamed to inherit, Bill. Wow. You're going to be God's inheritance, Bill. That means a lot. That shows not only Christ is in us, but this Christ is transforming us. Amen. This Christ is growing in us. Amen. He is making us something to become something precious, something inheritable by God. And this involves, there will be glory worked into the saints. Glory is something is attributable to God. It's an attribute of God. He is glorious. Glory is God himself expressed. Yet this glory is being worked into the saints to make them God's inheritance. The saints' expression of the riches of God's glory is what God desires to inherit in the saints. And then number three, we need to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Amen. The power that operated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to see there is a fourfold power that is operating in us. For us to enter the church, for us to see the church, we need to see there is this power operating in us. The power that operated in the Lord Jesus when he was a man, the power that raised him from the dead, the power that seated him in the heavenlies, the power that subdued all things under his feet, the power that made him head over all things. Dear saints, isn't this true? When we look back to our experience when we first touched the church, much opposition came. There was, you have the family opposition. There was even the rejection. You know, some said, if you take this way, I'm going to disown you, the parents said. You know, all of us who came into the church life, in the recovery, we were not wheelchaired into the recovery. We all had to pay a price. We encountered opposition, misunderstanding, ridicule by people. But yet because your spirit within you registered something, this is the place. I have no other way to go. So all these opposition, all these rejection comes. Well, what do you do? Suddenly, as you call on the Lord, as you pray, there is a power that operates in you, enabling you to overcome the death, the suppression, the depression that sends you to the ascension. seated with Christ. I don't have the time here to share with you my experience, but I'm sure all of us, we all have this experience. Everyone in coming to the church, we need the operation of this fourfold power. Amen. Praise the Lord for this power.
Amen.
The power that once operated in Christ
Amen.
Is now operating in us.
Amen.
It is His power that keeps us still here today.
Amen.
Oh, saints, it is not because of your determined will, because of your determination, your persistence. It's because of this power that is transmitting to us continuously, right? Is to the church, it says. This power is to the church. The word to, T-O, implies a continuous transmission, connecting to us. We don't know how am I still here today? How do I pass through all those situations? We can't understand. But there has been a power that has been sustaining us, preserving us, and energizing us. This is the genuine testimony of one who sees the church and enters the church. So Paul prays for this, that we, our eyes, will see this, that not only Christ is in us, not only, and also this Christ is working in us, depositing all the riches in our being, making us precious, inheritable to God, and also there is this power constantly operating, transmitting to us. This positions us to see the church, to enter the church. Now, C says, the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all, is the issue of the fourfold power of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ was not mentioned, was not revealed until verse 23 of chapter 1. After the presentation of all the blessings of the triune God, and also all that Paul prayed for in his prayer for us, experiencing this Christ who is within us as our hope, and the Christ who is working within us, making us his inheritance, and the power that operates in us, this leads to the body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ is the issue of this. It's the result of the operation of such a fourfold power. No wonder that sister, you have to pray 10 times a day. You pray this prayer 10 times a day. I tell you, they just energize you.
Amen.
Oh, this power, pump, 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 keeps sending the energy transmitting to us. Now we come to the second prayer. This is the prayer in relation to experience. After we have seen the church, we have entered the church, now we have to go deeper. How to remain, live in the church, and to be built up in the church, to become part of God's glorious expression in the church. This requires much experience. So after chapter 2, where Paul unveiled the matter of the new man, right? That's even higher than when he first revealed the body of Christ in chapter 1. Then in chapter 3, he was so burdened to pray for us. How are we going to experience the new man? The new man, not only the body of Christ, but also the new man with Christ as the person, as the personality. So here, point A says, Paul's first prayer in chapter 1 is related to our knowing of the church, which enables us to enter into the church. His second prayer in chapter 3 is related to our living the church life, which results in the expression of God, the glorification of God. B, our spirit is the organ for us to know and enter into the church. However, in order to remain in the church and have the living of the church, our spirit needs to become our inner man, our person. So, when he says that to pray to the Father to grant us to be strengthened with power through his spirit into our inner man, he didn't say to be strengthened into our spirit. The inner man is the spirit. The inner man in chapter 3 is the spirit in chapter 1. However, he used the word inner man to indicate now in an experiential way for us to now live in the church, to be built up in the church. We need to have our spirit, we need to know our spirit, not just as an organ, enabling us to see and to know. We need to know our spirit as a man. Because as a person, because now our spirit has a person within. Christ is the man in our spirit, making our spirit now a person. Formerly, before we were saved, our soul was our person. The spirit of man was just an organ. But now, after our regeneration, Christ entered into us, our spirit is no longer just an organ, but is a person. Christ is the man in our spirit, making our spirit the inner man. And see, our inner man needing to be strengthened with power through his spirit. We are strengthened into our inner man when we use and exercise our spirit to contact the Lord's spirit. The power here is the fourfold power which operated in Christ as referred in chapter 1, 19 to 22. So the Apostle Paul prayed that the Father would grant us to be strengthened. Saints, don't we need to be strengthened? If there's anything that needs to be strengthened, that is our inner man. You know, in our church life, there are problems, there are situations, there will be offenses, there will be things of that may tend to stumble you. So when these things of stumbling, some negative situation come toward you, what do you do? You just throw in the towel and say, this is it, right? I have taken it one time, two times, three times, seven times, that's it. I'm out of here. This is not for me. You have seen the church. You have entered the church. But now you encounter some situation that is against your natural disposition. So you want to just forget about it. Be here, the apostle, pray for us. We need to be strengthened. Amen. Dear saints, we need to be strengthened. Amen. It's not about the persons. It's not about the situation. It's about me. I'm too weak, too susceptible to all these offenses. When someone said, gave me a bad look, and spoke me, you know, just spoke a wrong word to me, then I'm affected. It's because our spirit is too weak. Our mind takes over. Our emotion takes over. To see the church, to enter into the church, I won't say it's easy, but it's easier, right? Not as difficult. But now, honeymoon is over, right? We all had our church honeymoon. Oh, after 6 months, 1 year, praise the Lord, everything is, all the brothers are heroes, all the sisters are angels. Everything is just wonderful, glorious. And suddenly, after 6 months, oh, these brothers grow horns, you know, and then, and, you know, these angels are, the wings are clipped, you know, they're not that heavenly anymore, you know. You start seeing this situation, that situation. Well, dear saints, it's not the problem is not out there. It's your inner man. We are too weak. Yes, you have your spirit as an organ enabling you to see something, enabling you to apprehend, to enter the church. But now your spirit needs to be strengthened to become an inner man. We need to be strengthened into our inner man. Paul even says, with power. With the same power mentioned in chapter 1. That fourfold power. I can testify to you, I pray this prayer every day. Maybe for the last 15, 20 years. Every day I pray. Particularly, I ask the Lord, Lord, with this power. I need this power, the fourfold power. Because sometimes the situation it seems to be unbearable. How can I get through this? But Lord, there is a fourfold power that once operated in you and now is transmitting to us. And now I'm praying that you would strengthen me with this power. And it is through His Spirit. This strengthening comes to us, not by our exercising our will, our determination, but by touching His Spirit. Through His Spirit, with power, into our inner man. Then D says that Christ may make His home in your hearts through faith. The center of personality is the heart, which is comprised of our mind, emotion, will, and conscience. Christ must be the person indwelling our hearts in order for Him to take possession of all our inward parts. Only when our spirit is strengthened, when we are strengthened into our inner man, we are in the position to allow Christ to make His home in our hearts. Christ is in our spirit, no doubt. The Lord Jesus is with our spirit. But He does not want to just stay there. He wants to spread into all the parts, all the inward parts of our being. So after our spirit being strengthened, Paul says that means is resulting in, leading to, that Christ may make His home deep down in our hearts. Amen. To make His home means what? Not just to make yourself comfortable. To make His home means to turn over the ownership, right? We are all, you know, just visiting here, staying in hospitality, you know, in this facility, or you come to my home. Let's say you want to stay with me for a few days, and I will say to you, well, welcome, make yourself at home. That's a general saying. But actually, you may take my word, well, you want me to make myself at home, right? That means I don't like those sofas. I don't like these curtains. That's not my style. I can change them, right? I want to make myself at home here. Christ wants to not just visit us, not just to have a cup of coffee with us. He wants to make His home in our hearts. That means He wants to take ownership of our heart, which is the central part of our inner being. He wants to be able to possess our heart. He will be able to do anything that He wants in our heart. He is the person indwelling our hearts, to take possession of all our inward parts. The more Christ spreads within us, the more He settles down in us and makes His home in us, occupying every part of our inner being, possessing all these parts and saturating them with Himself. Amen. Isn't this true? It's when Christ is able to do this, then truly is the word that says Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
Christ will be all. All our decisions, all our directions, all every day our life is Christ. We come here, go there, eat this, eat that. We can genuinely say, Lord, I let you make your home in me. You have the ownership of my mind, emotion, and will. Then, when you do something, you can have the assurance to say, it's not just me, but Christ is making his home in me. My visiting this saint, my going to this place, or even my eating this certain kind of food, well, it's not just me, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
He is the person in me. He is making his home in me. And Christ indwelling us can be apprehended by the sense of faith. Christ makes his home in our hearts through faith. What is faith? Faith is not hope. Faith is the substantiation, the substantiation of things hoped for. Our allowing Christ to make his home in us is not something by our own determination, but it's something in the realm of faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says what? No one can come to God without faith, right? Without faith, no one can come to God. But everyone who comes to him must believe that he is. Faith is what? Faith is just to acknowledge, believe that he is. We are not. He is. Our believing is not believing, our faith is not to just believe certain thing, certain event will happen. I believe that's going to happen. No. Our faith is hung with a person. You believe he is.
Amen.
He is. Whether the thing will happen or not, that doesn't matter. He is.
Amen.
Even if the things still don't work out, he is.
Amen.
Our faith is not tied to certain event or matter, but tied to this wonderful person. Our allowing Christ to make his home in our hearts is a matter of faith.
Amen.
Recognizing that he is.
Amen.
We are not.
Amen.
And this faith comes from his word, right? We hear his word, and faith is being infused into us. Infusing into us a conviction. Infusing into us a substantiation. Even though apparently it doesn't seem that this is possible, this is workable, but somehow within you, you get a conviction. You have a substantiation through his word, and you just simply believe. Not believe in that situation, but believe he is. Then, as we exercise such a faith, he makes his home in our hearts. He says, being rooted and grounded in love. In my prayer also, you know, in this prayer, initially, I prayed very much about, Lord, make your home in my heart through faith. But lately, I've been adding this second part, being rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
There is faith enabling me to apprehend him, to realize him, right? But also, this is a person. Not only for me to realize him, he wants me to love him. So right after our apprehending him by faith to allow him to make his home in us, we are being rooted for growth and grounded to be built up in love. Faith and love, these two matters always go together, right? Faith to realize him, to apprehend him, and love to enjoy him. Amen. Dear saints, love is the shortest path. Amen. We are not dealing with a thing, we're not dealing with a philosophy, with a religion, we are dealing with a person. Amen. It's about a person. What Mark said was true. Everything in our Christian life is personal. It's about a person. The truth is a person. The life is a person. Every aspect, the church is a person. And this person desires us to love him. Amen. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
How about let's declare two times.
Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Not only we believe in you, but we love you.
Amen.
As you love the Lord, this wonderful person, he is able to do many wonderful things. He will grow in us. He will spread in us. Our letting him to make his home in us is not something of duty. It's not something of demand. It's not something in the realm of law. It is in the realm of faith and love. Faith enables us to apprehend Christ, and love enables us to enjoy him. That we are rooted indicates that we are plants, and our being grounded means that we are a building. When we are rooted and grounded in his love, we grow and are built up in his life. Then point F, may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth are. The four dimensions are the dimensions of Christ which are unlimited. Here at this point, you allow this Christ, this universally spacious Christ, to make his home in your small heart. He is measureless. Then suddenly you realize that you are not just here by yourself, but you are here together with all the saints.
Amen.
To apprehend together with all the saints. This is a personal prayer. This is a personal prayer. But it's a personal prayer involving all the saints. We pray this prayer personally, but this personal prayer touches the whole body of Christ. Apprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. I don't care how spiritual you are as a person, how knowledgeable you are toward with the Bible, in the spiritual things. If you are just alone by yourself, you may be just a one-liner. You are just this much. You only know Christ this much. But when you begin to enter into the body life, seeing all the saints, when you hear the testimonies, when you hear the prophesying, suddenly you find out Christ, they are this aspect of Christ I never realized, I never considered. I always enjoy going to the prophesying meeting. I just enjoy every portion of saints, even little new ones, just sharing something. It just enlightens me. It broadens me. It enriches me.
Amen.
Christ is not a one-liner. He is the breath.
Amen.
Oh, Christ is so wide.
Amen.
Then also Christ is so long.
Amen.
Right? Sometimes by yourself, your enjoyment of Christ only goes so far. You know, after a week, 2 weeks, then you have a downtime, right? But when you are with the saints, there's no downtime. You may be down, but the other one picks up.
Amen.
He continues. And it's endless. It just keeps going and going. You know, I say we have been blending together since Brother Lee left us 21 years. You think these 21 years I have been up all these every day, every week? No way. Mark, are you been up 21 years every day? No, when he is down, I'm up. When I'm down, somebody is up. Amen. We just keep going. Amen. We just keep blending. Amen. It's not about you yourself. I said last night, forget about your puny, little, limited, small self. You think, oh, I'm not doing well. So the whole recovery is not doing well. Forget about yourself. The whole body of Christ. There is the breath. There is the length. So long. It just keeps going. 21 years, another 21 years. It just keeps running. Right? Even after I pass on, it keeps going. And the height, the depth, it's just, you know, these messages, brothers and sisters, you know, Mark mentioned, were released 1977. Wow. I mean, at that time, we thought, you know, we heard the messages, we thought we got it. We just barely touched the skin, the surface. Then we begin, wow, the depth, the height, unfathomable. I mean, admittedly, even if Brother Lee were here today, he would say, wow, so much more depth, so much more height because of the body of Christ. So again, I say, forget about yourself. Forget about your puny, insignificant self. Cast yourself in the body, in this awesome, universal, corporate new man. Here we are apprehending with all the saints. This measureless, unlimited dimensions we are still coming to know. The four dimensions are the dimensions of Christ, which are unlimited. To apprehend the dimensions of Christ, we need all the saints, not individually, but corporately. When Christ is able to make his home in our hearts, occupying all the inward parts of our being, we will be able to be built up with all the saints, with any saints. If we genuinely have allowed Christ to make his home in our hearts, we can be built up with any member, with any member, the French and the Germans and the British. And the Spaniards. We can be built up with anyone. Truly, brothers and sisters. God desires to gain this new man. And this new man is altogether a matter of the person of Christ. He is the unique person in the new man. And the only way to experience this new man, this person, is to enter into the heart, the depths of these two prayers. Then to conclude, point G, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Just as Christ is immeasurable, so also is his love. Through his indwelling, Christ imparts the fullness of God into our being, that we may be filled even unto the fullness of God, to be the practical manifestation of the church, in which God may be glorified in his expression. This fullness of God is the fullness of Christ mentioned at the end of chapter 1. But now the fullness of Christ, which is a part of the fullness of God, is being expressed experientially by all the saints, being filled, being indwelt, made home in their hearts by this Christ, now filling them universally, and bringing them to know this knowledge surpassing love. that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Amen. And then at the end, let's read the last point, point H. To him unto him be the glory.
Amen.
In the church.
Amen.
The very glory which belongs to God has been dispensed into the church. And now the church, allowing Christ to make his home in us as the person in our heart, allowing him to spread into all our inward beings and filling us, allowing this glory to saturate, permeate us. Now the church is in the position to render, to release this glory back to God.
Amen.
In Christianity, it's common you hear people say, glory be to God, glory be to God, as a kind of a saying. But here, as the church, the body of Christ, the new man, being filled with this triune God to the uttermost, we can genuinely say, unto him be glory in the church.
Amen.
The glory has been worked into the church.
Amen.
And now glory returns back to him.
Amen.
This is the prayers of Paul.
Amen.
And I hope, you know, we learn from that trainee sister 10 times a day.
Amen.
10 times a day. You know, Brother Lee, you know, encouraged us to pray, especially Ephesians 3. Pray this prayer for 3 months, or for 30 days. You'll be a different person.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, you will forget about all your puny problems, all your little self, all your situation, all the offenses, all the stumblings, all the situation problems. You will just be absorbed by this prayer, right? Christ will be the person in our heart. Dear saints, my sense is, as we are gathering together, speaking, fellowshipping, I am sensing the Lord is doing this. No doubt, now is the time for this new man to come into being. I know the process is very slow. I mean, 40 years since Brother Lee first released these messages. I mean, to us, it's a long time, but actually to God, it's just a few minutes, right? But I just have this conviction. It's happening.
Amen.
It is happening.
Amen.
Europe can actually be one.
Amen.
Africa can actually be one.
Amen.
The whole America can actually be one.
Amen.
It is happening. This one new man is emerging.
Amen.
But the key is this, I would say, these two prayers.
Amen.
Learn to pray this prayer.
Amen.
I still remember when Brother Lee released the messages on in the perfecting training in 1980. You know that we have the thick book of perfecting training, talking about peculiarity, the dealing with the self. And after he talked about all the peculiarity in us, he said, our self is like, you know, dealing with our peculiarity is like peeling onions. You know, after you peel one layer, it's another layer. Another, you deal with this layer, another layer. Then some saying said, who then can be saved, you know? Who then can be saved? But then Brother Lee just said, the only way to be saved, unceasingly pray.
Amen.
Just pray. And you just pray. Pray this prayer. Every day, you'll be delivered from yourself. You will learn how to take Christ as your person.
Amen.
This is our salvation,
Amen.
To practically take Christ as our person, and so that the new man can be perfected and be brought forth.
Amen.
Let's pray with the one next to you for a minute, and then we can have some prophesying.